Morning. Going to read for you from Isaiah chapter 55. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good. And you will delight in the richest affair. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever.
If y'all want to give Angela a hand, that's fine. Well, my name's Joel, for those of you that don't know, and I'm going to be doing some tag teaming this morning, so it should be a good time. I'm going to give us a little intro here. But so that, Angela read from the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah begins this passage of his prophecy with the words that, you know, later are quoted by Jesus when he says, you know, come all who are thirsty. And he's speaking of both a physical, I think, and a spiritual thirst, right? It's all kind of in there. And he goes on to say, you know, why work so hard and spend all you have on things that don't really scratch, you know, that itch in your soul, you know, paraphrased, obviously. And that's probably a sentiment that really strikes a chord with a lot of us, especially during this season when we can so easily get caught up in kind of the consumerism and the buy, spend culture that we're in. And just that sense that you just get caught in these cycles. You know, where there's this idea that kind of love and security and happiness are kind of expressed in dollars, right? And ultimately, though, it's just this never-ending cycle of taking and using and discarding that in the end really amounts to nothing, just emptiness and frustration. And then on the other hand here, Isaiah also just speaks to those with no money at all and says, look, you can buy wine and milk without cost. And in that, you know, it's talking about, you know, basic provision, but he's also talking about kind of an abundance, right, and celebration. And it's not something that you can buy, even if you had the money to buy it, right? It's this gift from God, and it's something that's coming, you know, something that's on the way. And he goes even further to speak of mercy and justice and kind of this cosmic sense of fullness and wholeness, of completion and perfection, really, of all things. And so that's the promise of the kingdom of God, right? And so it's this invitation for the people of the world kind of to come home in a sense. And even when we talk about coming home for Christmas, we have this picture on our heads when we think about that where, you know, the table is kind of set with our, you know, favorite foods and favorite family. and where, you know, where there's laughing and smiling and eating. And that may not even be what all of us had this Christmas, right? Or even what we had growing up, but that's at least kind of the dream, right? That's the thought, that's the vision of kind of like all these people that I love and cherish and all this, you know, abundance of things, you know, put together. I think somewhere deep in our heart, we all have that idea of kind of coming home for Christmas. And, you know, we all have that kind of, that desire, that thirst for kind of the hot chocolate of the kingdom, if you will. You know, and that thing inside of us, you know, that Christmas time with a family that loves us and accepts us. And so Christmas time is God's invitation to all mankind, right? And certainly Jesus coming and making his home among us and even within us is his way of inviting us into that kingdom life, that reality in which all of creation comes into alignment with the will of the Father. You know, Isaiah says, you know, even the mountains would sing and the trees would clap their hands. And there's this sense that, you know, where there was discord in creation and when things just didn't work correctly, we're looking forward to this future time when everything is working the way it's supposed to. And not only are we enjoying this food and fellowship with each other, there's even this restoration of fellowship with creation itself. And we're all kind of singing the same song to God. And that's kind of the picture that Isaiah puts out there in this prophecy. That's the invitation of the kingdom. The Apostle Peter would write of God's invitation like this. He says, everything that goes into a life of pleasing God has been miraculously given to us, getting to know personally and intimately the one who invited us to God, the best invitation we ever received. We were also given absolutely terrific promises to pass on to you, your tickets to participation in the life of God after you turned your back on a world corrupted by lust. And so that's the invitation we're talking about, right? It's an invitation first and foremost into relationship with our Savior and with our Creator. But that manifests in this restoration of relationship with all of creation that I'm talking about. And when Jesus makes his home in us, you know, that new life is formed and it just kind of bleeds out and touches the world all around us. And that's the kingdom life. That's what Christmas is truly about. And we have a piece of that now, of this kind of restoration of harmony, and then certainly the consummation of that when Jesus comes back. And so that's what we're talking about. And hopefully that's what's conjured up when we have these images of coming home. And so I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to invite Raymond to kind of take us kind of at a closer look at this invitation of Jesus. So, Father, we just thank you for your grace, for your abundant goodness, God. And we do look forward to that time when all things are made right. And we do just call on your Spirit now to continue that process in and amongst us, bringing us together, and just pray that your kingdom would come in this place this morning, in our hearts, in our minds, in our community, in our relationships, God. And so come and have your way among us, Father. May your word and your Spirit dwell in our hearts. In Jesus' name.
How about that, huh? You need to work on that, Tina. There's got to be some way to get a remote for these things, right? There's too much on my plate. I can't remember those things. That is so beautiful, the scripture that Angela read there, and as Joel expounded upon that. It means so much to me as we are closing out the year and closing out this I'll be home for Christmas thing that started with such a bang. And you'll remember Phil Stroud was here and the kids were here. I mean, it was soup to nuts, you know. It was the big dinner. It was everything that Sunday. And here we are the last Sunday of the year coming together, seemingly wore out from all the Christmas stuff. I know that you probably had a nice, quiet Christmas. I certainly didn't. We had 10 of our children there, and we also had 5 of our grandchildren. So it's been a lot of fun. Fantastic fun there. And of course, here in worship today, we had Christmas all over again, in a sense. We had 3 Knoxes, 2 Turners, and a Preston Colbone, a Tele. So, I mean, it was a As we move in this kingdom life, and it's laid out so beautiful in such a way that Isaiah was saying, this is what the kingdom is, as Joel just laid there, and this is the invitation that Jesus was giving, this one of coming in. And you may not be excited about free milk, but free wine? You got to get excited about these kind of things. And as we look at them and we think of the beautiful things of Jesus, we realize that everything about Jesus was invitation. George Eldon Ladd, a great New Testament theologian, wrote this here. He said that Jesus is not demanding anything. What he is demanding is this one thing, though, and that is this here. Your response, your decision, a resolute decision. He's giving the invitation. It is your decision. He's doing the work. He's providing the impetus. He's providing all that. But it is a decision that he's calling you into, and I think it's fantastic. And as we look at this here today, and we see these terrific promises that have been unveiled to us there as it goes with, we realize this invitation today is exactly the way Jesus starts. If you'll turn with me to John 1, verse 35, I'm going to take you through a couple of pericopes. And again, Jimmy, those are just, we don't call them stories because they're true. These little sections, these vignettes that are put in the gospel that the evangelists, these gospel writers would use to tell their story that they wanted you to hear, the story of Jesus. And we see this in John 1, verse 35. Not 1 John, but John 1, 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he was speaking to John the Baptist, he says, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following. And he said, "What do you want?" I love that about Jesus. You know, "Why are you following me, kids?" You got to dig that. "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." And so they went and they saw where he was staying. And they spent the day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. I read that little vignette for you this morning because I want us to understand this whole thing of the beginning invitation is Jesus saying, "Come and see. Come and see where I'm staying. Come and see how I live. Come and see the way the life is done. Come hang out with me all afternoon." Just think of really hanging out with Jesus all afternoon. And what you might have seen in that time. And I want you to think of the life today when he says, "Come and see the way I live. Come and hang out with me this afternoon." It's not going to look like church. Jesus probably didn't take him in there and say, "We're going to do 5 songs, do some worship and maybe some communion and stuff." He probably hung out, kicked out, laid out on the floor. They ate. Jesus was always eating. I love that about him. He is the Christmas story. Jesus invites us to come and see. And that's the first invitation that we always get. Come and see, man. There's no risk to this. There's no risk to this at all. Just come and see. See what's going on. You don't like it? Don't take it. You don't want this here? Move on. You don't like free milk, free wine, free bread? You don't like peace? You don't like joy? You don't have to have this life. And when we come today and we understand what Jesus is offering isn't something that he's the better soap powder today, something to be sold and wrangled and cajoled into, as often we would try to bring people to Christ by arguing them with the right, "I bet I can argue better than you can." Because if you can get argued into Christ, you can get argued out of Christ. It sets with this here, my soul links with his soul. I hook on to him because I like what I see. I don't always like what I see in the church. And I always like what I see in the preachers, but it is a nice tie this morning, isn't it? What I like is Jesus, man. What I like is a guy who doesn't carry the weight of the world, even though he carries the weight of the world. I like a guy who knows how to live life, to not shy away from the challenges, but yet not live underneath this big dump. "How you doing? It's been tough, man. Them fools that I work with, man, they never get what I'm saying." "You can tell they were fishermen." Those carpenters always knew how to finish the job. Those guys, oh, they stink like fish. Come on. And you don't get that out of him. And Bobby said it when he was talking. He said it's the simplicity of his love. And here comes the thing. The invitation this morning that comes out to those who don't know Jesus Christ, you've never made that commitment, is this here. Come and see, man. Come and see. And here comes the thing. Once we do come and see, it doesn't end there. Once you say the wonderful prayer, it doesn't end there, does it? You're always seeing again. You're always getting your eyes unveiled to something more beautiful than what you've got. He's not sitting around trying to show you just what a no good dog you are. He's trying to show you what life he has. Phil Strout said this here when he took over as national director. He says, we want to preach what God is promoting. We're not here to preach the prohibitions. You see, that's what Satan did with those in the garden. He said with Eve and tried to show her what was prohibited instead of showing her what exactly was offered. Come and see, man. This will knock you out. Come and see the kingdom of God. See how it's played out in the church, because the church is a part where we live that out. Come to the Vineyard Church of Conroe, if you want to put it in a more personal expression. Come and see what it's like to live life with these hunyaks that we live with. And I say that with all love. Come and see what it's like to go to a growth group. Come and see what it's like to be in relationship. That's what we're talking about. And I have a couple of people who are going to come up here and tell you what it means to see. And I read from Ephesians 1:17 as Paul says this here in the message. He says, I ask the God of our Master Jesus Christ, God of glory, to make you intelligent and discerning and knowing him personally, your eyes focused and clear so that you can see exactly what he is calling you to do. Grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life. Check that out. Grasp the immensity, Teresa, you see that? Of this glorious way of life. Because you've yet to tap it. And I have too. And I've been living with Christ in fullness since 1992. I was saved many times before that one too. But that's the one that took. You got it? And I still haven't tapped into one inch of the depth of this kind of thing. Oh, the other extravagance of his work in us who trust him. Endless energy, boundless strength. Endless energy, boundless strength. Have you been shopping with 5 kids lately? I know what endless energy and boundless strength looks like. And I sit and how do I do that? And the Lord says, I have this for you. This life isn't done. You're not just waiting to die. It's a glorious life I have for you. Come and see. I invite Joseph and Angela, Joseph Lawford and Angela Burke, to come up real quick with me. And they're going to share with you. As they come up, we'll start here with Joseph. And Joseph, as we went through these things, these guys are on the sermon preparation team, so you're meeting them this part of the year. They have worked with us this year and preparing sermons that are there. And for you, Joseph, when I ask you, what does the invitation of come and see mean to you? How does that touch you? And why don't you share with us real quickly how that has touched you, the come and see invitation of Jesus Christ?
Sure. Kind of much like what Raymond said, when I was 17, the Lord showed up in my life and said, hello, how you doing? And for like 8 years, I decided I was going to live my life the way I wanted to. And I had this beautiful, crazy man named Robert Kraft, who's right there, that I worked with, and I was at a terrible place in my life, had no friends, was really just discontent, knew that there was more, knew that the Lord was real, and yet I had no experience of that. I wasn't living anything like I had hoped for. And this persistent man who was a godsend said, hey, why don't you come and just try something new? Come check out our church. And I put him off for, I don't know, months, and I guess I got to a place in my life where I was like, forget it, I'll try it, whatever. And I came out one night and visited here at the Vineyard, and my life was changed. And for many of you who were there, you know, you saw what happened. I mean, I was crying like a baby, and the Holy Spirit touched me. And really, from there on, that's been 5 years now. And my life has changed, and I met a Jesus in that process who wasn't just going to zap me, who actually loved me, who had grace for me. And it was really powerful. And so in all of that, I found friends, I found a community, and most importantly, I found a God who loved me. And it was all because of an invitation from God first and then from my friend Robert, and here I am. So,
amen. 5 years. Does it seem like 5 years? 5 years ago, he was 15. Angela, how long have you been here with Brian? You and Brian been here?
I think our first time was February or March.
So this is your first year right here, 2014.
Yes,
that's right.
Our first year here.
So tell us a little bit how the Come and See invitation was one that has touched you and Brian, or yourself.
Okay.
You don't have to include him if you don't want.
I'll include you, Brian. Much like Raymond, Brian and I were both, I guess, initially saved when we were much younger. We both grew up in the church in a very different background from the Vineyard. It was the background where Scripture was definitely the focus, but God just didn't seem to show up and do a whole lot. When Brian and I moved to Conroe, we found a church. This was 3.5 years ago. It was a very large church, and community was almost non-existent there. After 2 years of trying to make all that work, we gave up. We quit going to church. We definitely believed in God. We didn't know what to do. So Brian and I actually had started going through the adoption process, and we were at one of the classes, one of the trainings, and we met Ben and Michelle Brandstetter. I'm not sure if they're here this morning. And they, just in talking to them, they found out that we didn't have a church that we were attending, and Michelle said, you should come try our church. She said, it's a little different.
Different?
She said, you should come try it out. I just give you a heads up. It's not anything you're used to. And so Brian and I said, okay. So we showed up one morning in March, and we came in. We actually met Brian and Shannon that first morning. And we were just amazed just at how inviting everyone here was. And I remember sitting in the back, right back there. Ben and Michelle were sitting next to us, and Raymond was actually playing that morning. She gave us a heads up about that, too. And I just remember God showed up, and I ended up having to sit down. I started crying because God showed up, and that was new to us. I'm not even really sure how else to go into that, but God showed up. Not only was everyone here inviting and so welcoming, but it was like God was inviting us. And he said, come and see what I have for you here. This is what community looks like. So, thank you.
Thank you so much. I knew I could get a tear out of her. I like that. It's my hopes to get those things, that's for sure. After Jesus would say, come see, he would have another message. And we see in Matthew 4, in Matthew's gospel, verse 18. It says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And he looked at them, and that's my words, and said, come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Jesus invites us to come and follow him. You see, it's one thing to see what's going on, but it's another, right, John Carmichael, for us to follow that. Because seeing and having that warm, fuzzy feeling about Jesus is awesome. But when he says, come and follow me, all of a sudden the game changes just a bit, because now our will is being thwarted somewhat. Now all of a sudden, his yoke is what's leading the way. And some of us are in that place of come and see, but we have struggled in the come and follow. And for my life, I think I had a lot of come and see. And it was a long time before come and follow would come, because I knew that Jesus was going to screw my life up. And I want to say to you, that is such the truth. He will screw your life up. If you want your life to remain the way it is, don't follow Jesus. Because he says things like this, you know, yeah, come follow me. I have nowhere to sleep tonight. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. But I have no place to lay my head. Jesus tests us. He says, you know, if you want to go bury the dead, go bury. Let the dead bury the dead, but follow me. I mean, nothing takes a priority over me. Come follow me. Why and how can he say that? How can he undermine the Jewish values that were for family? Because what Jesus was saying was, you can't be more family than me. You can't love your family more than loving me and me changing you to love your family. You can't be more financially feasible than following me. You can't be more intelligent than following me. There's nothing you can do that you can do better than without following me. Follow me, because I have all those things of the kingdom life and I'm offering them to you. You don't need to put me on a shelf and use me here and then come in and negotiate your deal without me, because I am the ultimate negotiator, because I do things the kingdom way. It always pays off better. Now, if you want more money, you may get more money without Jesus. I won't tell you that. But I'm talking about financial feasibility, the one where actually the money means something and brings joy and doesn't get you in an argument with your children and have lawsuits between family members and your neighbors hating one another. There's nothing we do that gets better when we put Jesus on the shelf. I'll catch up with you later is not the answer Jesus ever gave any of his followers. John Wimber used to say this here, as people would say, I'm going to follow you, John. You're my pastor. And John Wimber would say, well, I don't know if I'm your leader by the way you act the first time I say no. And when Jesus says no, it's there we find, will we follow him or not? Because it's one thing if we're all going to the grocery store and I say, follow me. But it's another thing if you weren't going to the grocery store, you were going to the barber shop, and I said, no, follow me. Now, that's a metaphor to say to you today that you may have a different tract and you may not understand where Jesus is asking you to go. But this year as it goes, I'm asking you to say yes to the invitation of follow me. If it means follow me to this church, as some of you have done, praise God for that. We always trust that God is speaking those things to our members and those who come. But the main thing I'm saying is listen and say yes to the follow me. Paul would write to the Ephesians, Ephesians 5:1, and I read from the Voice. So I'll do my Christina Aguilera voice here for you. I won't. So imitate God, not Christina Aguilera. Follow him like adored children. And live in love as the anointed one loved you. So much that he gave himself as a fragrant sacrifice pleasing God. My prayer for you and all of us this morning is that we have that life that the anointed one gives us in love. Because we go through difficulties. Our children don't always do what we want them to do. And God knows that his children don't always do what he wants them to do. But Jesus says, follow me. Follow me even when you've wronged and done wrong. Follow me. I invite Chris Caldwell and Ashley Petty to come up. They both have sat very far in the back, which is convenient. As they come forward, that gives me a chance to do my song and dance. No. Of this whole thing of the difficulty of following him, the next step this year in following. And as they come up, Chris is going to speak first. We allow men go first here? Apparently. Tell us, as you've dealt with the challenges of the invitation of come and see, you've said that this year for you, the difficult challenge has been, or the challenge has been come and follow. Can you expound on that a little bit?
First off, I want to thank everybody here. I've been going to this church for about a year now, and I have had an opportunity to really experience community in this church, and I've never had that opportunity anywhere else.
Oh, okay. Hello. Fine.
There you go.
Oh. And see, he's looking out for me right now. Thank you for that. And this, like I said, about a year ago, I came into the church, and I was a mess when I came in here. Over the past year, I've had a lot of opportunity to grow, and have also had the opportunity to really realize what it means to follow God and how big that actually is and how serious that actually is. We've all heard, you know, the pick up our cross daily and follow him. And I think over the course of this past year, that's become more and more apparent to me and what it really actually means. So that being said, this this year, being able to sacrifice the things that I want to do, that the paths that I want to do, the selfishness that I want to live in, following God, I've learned to really realize what it means and to put him first and make him the biggest thing in my life. And as a result, doing that, you, or at least I, have found the opportunity to follow him. He puts me in situations to become more patient, puts me in circumstances and situations to be more loving. And as a result, I'm following him and I'm imitating God. So, anyway.
Amen. Yes. We came to Chris. Ashley, why don't you tell us about following Jesus this year, as it's been the invitation for you.
Oh, Lord. Okay. The past year? Okay. Well, I'll just go on what I was thinking about saying, because I'm too nervous to think of something else right now. So, as many of you know, I'm a divorced kid, and so actually this whole...
A child of divorce is what she means.
Yeah, that's what I mean. I'm not divorced. And... So I guess this whole concept of home that we've been talking about has, that sucks. Because I guess, like, it's really hard to have, like, you don't feel like anyone follows along with you, if that makes sense. And I always kind of felt like I had to go on my own path. Oh, my God, I'm crying. This is terrible. And, And so I guess I always, like, I grew up with the mentality that I had to do my own thing and that I didn't really need anyone. And so I lived in California, kept coming back here because my parents lived here, and they eventually found this place. And so one summer I came and I visited, and I really loved it. And, you know, I grew up with Jesus and stuff, but this was the first place where I really felt like I kind of felt like was home, you know, and that I had people following along with me. And so I guess the first call I really had to follow Christ was when I was about 13 and my dad said that I could move here if I wanted to, which I was like, yes, I hate California. I love California. I don't like the people. So
weird things can happen when you hand microphones up. We're not speaking against Californians today.
I don't have the authority to do that, but I don't, like... Also, I have a lot of family there that's kind of... They're crazy. Anyways, so... Anyways, I spent the entirety of my eighth grade year, like, arguing with my mom, like, I need to move to Texas. I can't stay here. And so that was really hard, and that was a really... That was not a good eighth grade year. But she eventually... I guess she prayed a lot, and she realized that I needed to be here in a community where I could be with God. And so I've been here since I was 14. And so, yeah, it's, I've finally found a place where I feel like I can follow along with people, and I've gotten a lot of words spoken over me about like being a mountain climber and mountain conqueror, thanks, like a trailblazer and all these things, and I'm like, we're in Texas, we don't have wild terrain like that, but whatever. So
California does.
I'm not going back there. Anyways, so I just say that just because like it's been really healing being here and being with people who actually care. And my family is starting to finally like get things under control. Like I went to California and my family was actually mostly accepting of me. There were a couple people that didn't really like me, but that's fine. I don't care. And then my stepbrother has been separated intentionally from me and my family, and yesterday he called my stepmom and told her he loved her.
So. Awesome. Awesome. Thank you so much, Ashley. That's great. Some of the things that we talk about in that kingdom life, and it all comes back to this, is a sense of following Jesus often brings us, is what brings us into the fullness of that life. When we talk about reparations of familial strife, and we know there's a lot of that that goes on, the way that happens is following Jesus. We have better ways to take care of things in our head, but following along with Jesus brings us into the place where we walk into the fullness of the kingdom. And that's what we're talking about as we say, make your home in me. I'm coming home. Make your home in me, because I'm coming home to you, Lord. After we would say, come and see, and come and follow, we see that Jesus makes another request, requisition as it were. And we look at Matthew 16, verse 21. It says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and he began to rebuke him and said, never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, and you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? A tremendous passage that has many, a kaleidoscope variants of ways to look at this and its influences and its strategies for life. But the one I want to focus on here is this whole sense of to follow Jesus is to die to myself. To follow Jesus means that I'm, and walk with the kingdom means I will be put to the place where I must die and give my life to him. That's exactly what's going on. It's not just in step with him. It means I'm coming to die to me. There is no way that you're going to walk with Jesus and not be confronted with death. For me, when I came and said, yes, I came to the Vineyard and I would come and play guitar with them, and I came and see that we'd go to prisons and we'd pray for people. I thought that was great. And then one day it was come and follow me, and I came and followed him. And the first thing I did was I got a recording contract, did some albums, and began to travel around the world. This was come and follow, and life was good. But then one day the Lord says, now it's time to quit playing music and plant a church. This was come and die. This was the difference. This was taking something that meant so much to me and giving it to him and dying. Now, what I didn't understand was that wasn't meant he was saying that you can't ever play music again. It meant give it to me and I will take that which I've given you and make it truly become what it's supposed to be. Jesus invites us to come and die. And his disciples look down with him and he says, I got to go down to Jerusalem. And they say, well, we might as well go die with him because he's going down to die. Now, I want you to understand a little bit of context here, because the text without context just makes it a con. So you have to understand this here. Context with just text is just con. So in this sense, understand what's happening. that Jesus is leading these guys, and their expectation is a glorious ending of the revolt against the Romans, whereby they are going to set up this kingdom of God here on earth, and things are going to be tremendous. And Jesus is leading them, they're following him, and then all of a sudden he starts talking all this mess about going down there and dying. Good revolutionaries don't die. They live a long time. And Peter's like, that's not going to happen. Let me get you straight on what the expectations are. And Jesus corrects him and says, you have in mind the things of the world. You have one way of looking at things, and that's your victory. It's never where you lose in order to win. You only see, I must win at all costs. And later, Peter will even pick up a sword and begin to swing it around. All these things, understand, Jesus saying, you don't get it. This is the consequences of me living this life. People are going to trample on me as I walk in this certain way. This is what's going to happen. But I'm going to be proven by being resurrected after 3 days and three nights. In this sense, I'm going to be resurrected. We sit often and we smell that smell of defeat and not the fragrance of the anointed one in that sacrifice. We're unwilling to walk in a way that seems like we're going to lose. We're unwilling to walk in a way that's going to hurt. We're unwilling to give up on things that we're forcing because we don't want to lose. When you walk with Jesus, you truly get into the fullness of the kingdom. When you realize that you're giving away that part of you, there's something you've loved more than anything. It's Isaac on the altar. It's putting the thing that you thought was everything God had for you and trusting him to make it happen. It's dying and making him number one. He's never given you anything that is more important than him. He's never given you anything that he doesn't love, that he wants for you, that he doesn't love even more than you. He loves your husband more than you love him. He loves your wife more than you love her. Your children more than you love them. You must understand that you have not the capacity of love that he has. He's not asking you to live a life that he doesn't have better for you. You know the old Honorable Reverend Sleepy Ray quote? God's plans for my life are better than my dreams for my life. And if you will die, he will give life. This is what he says, John 12. Truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. He's not telling you to be self-deprecating to hate your life in the sense of you hate yourself, but to esteem him so much that your life is secondary in that point. When you give your life to him, you give birth to so many other things around you. This is where others have room to play in your life. This is where others are given birth out of your life. When you live your life for self-preservation, and that's exactly what Peter was telling Jesus, live your life to preserve. Take care of yourself first. You're walking away from the kingdom life. The kingdom life isn't one of self-preservation. It's one of giving it to the Lord and saying yes. And sometimes that doesn't make sense. Sometimes we live in communities that aren't as safe as we could have made it. But self-preservation never has become the impetus for the kingdom life. It never will be. And when you give and you tithe, that fights against self-preservation. But it always gives birth to more. When you give your children to the Lord and you trust them with him, it always gives more. I'm letting it sit with you. Come and see. Come and follow. Come and die. Come and let him make his home in you today. Paul would say to the Romans, in Romans 6:5, he says, if we've been united with him in death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in resurrection. He has given you life eternal. And that doesn't start the day you die. This death process starts today. And it's one that seems like losing, but it's truly winning. I invite Preston Kolb to come up, my son-in-law, as he comes up, to share a little bit on this invitation to come and die. It's good to have you back, man.
Well, I live in a developing country, and there's a lot of tin roofs and bleeding hearts. I see a lot of missionary teams come through, and there's a lot of bleeding hearts. And the invitation has been to die, not to bleed. So I say that to all of us. God doesn't need your bleeding heart. Liz, stick with me, please. God doesn't need your bleeding heart. That's not going to do anybody any good. If you can take off the goggles and the culture shock of this world, then you'll be a heck of a lot more useful to him. So what does that mean? It means, what does that mean?
Means you hate Californians.
Means I hate Californians.
No, let's get that straight today. We love Californians.
Yes.
Amen. We love.
Woo. Woo. Yeah. All right. I got it. Thank you, Raymond. Appreciate that. It means this, like this, man. When we got to Nicaragua, I felt, ooh, this is the third world. I'm gonna sacrifice. And I saw the poverty around me. I said, ooh, I'm gonna sacrifice. I'm gonna live like the locals. And we all, that's a pride thing. Oh, I eat street food. I got parasites. I'm good. Here's the thing. God had to tell me, and I'm not asking for you, Preston, to sacrifice. I'm not asking you to walk everywhere. I'm not asking you to drive a piece of junk cars. I'm not asking you to go without so that others can. I'm not asking you to look at an iPhone and say, how can I have this iPhone when there's so many other people in the world that don't?
A lot.
Who
do.
Cares?
A lot of them do.
And a lot of them do these days. They put my cyber, my internet cafe out of business, I'll tell you that much. Here's the thing. He's not asking us to do that. As I'm driving a beat-up car, sacrificing for these poor Nicaraguans, I keep getting pulled over. And people keep cutting me off because they're crazy drivers. And I want to scream and yell and confront them. And the will of my wife is to not do that. And the Lord had to convict me. Your will, Preston, is to confront these people and to confront the corruption of the police when you're driving while white. My will is for you to not do that. And it's something as simple as that. Are you going to do your will today and confront? It's not a sin. Or are you going to do my will and keep your mouth shut? And so here's where it is. I say to Jesus all the time, Jesus, you died for me, so therefore I can die for you. Because you've done a lot for me. But the other missionaries, the other pastors, the churches in the states that aren't supporting me and don't want to listen to me gripe and moan and hurt, I don't want to die for them. Because what the heck have they done for me? You've done so much. And he says, but I'm not there. And the only one that you can die for is the people I've put in your life. And you're right, Preston, you have every right to confront them and to tell them how they've just left you down there. You have every right to do that. And I'm just asking you to give that right up and die for them. Die to your rights for them. And it's hard when your assistant pastor is making a mistake. I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about the church in Nicaragua. And it's hard when the will of the assistant pastor that you're serving with is wrong and you're right to just say, you know what? I secede. You've done nothing for me. Jesus has, but I die to you. And isn't that the easiest way to evangelize? If the world just sees how much you love one another, they'll come running. We don't have to feed them all soup kitchens and hand out this and hand out that and jet set all around the globe. We can just die to one another. even to the wills of our wife. Because that guy cut me off, man. He did. It wasn't my fault.
We talk about coming and dying. Brian, I just, for you and your life, I see such a sacrificial life. And I ask you this, would share a little bit for us what that means to you, come and die.
There wasn't enough crying, obviously, so. For me, I don't see it that way. I don't see myself as living a sacrificial life. I always see, and again, I've confessed, I'm a recovering perfectionist. By the Holy Spirit, recovering. But yeah, I always see what more I didn't do. And again, that it's not about me. In fact, as it started this morning, this time last year, the Lord told me, this year I have something new for you. That's always a great place to start. And what I understood him to say was, this coming year, I'm going to ask you to serve without any regard for who gets credit. And I shared that early last year. And again, I figure I'm 40%, maybe. There have been times this year where I've done that, but I see the times I didn't. I see the times like Preston where I went home and griped and complained because nobody noticed. So I want to be in that place where my life is completely given over. Again, where I die, where I serve, and I don't care who gets credit. And for me, that's what it means. And there is nothing in me that allows that to happen other than the Holy Spirit in me. And I love him for that. And I'm, you know, blessed to be a part of this church where I'm encouraged when I do that and when I see that in your lives. So thank you.
Thank you. Obviously, and you've probably seen it on TV, there are many ways to die. and in regard to Brian's way of death, you've undercut the power of jealousy that robs you of the kingdom life. In Preston's way of death, it robs you of anger. It takes away the anger, which robs you of the kingdom life. See, all this death does is take the handles off your life that the enemy plays against to steal away that life that Angela got up and read to you, which was the prophecy from Isaiah 55. These things rob us. If they didn't, then Jesus would be for them. The prohibitions are nothing when that which is promoted is given to you. The prohibitions mean nothing when you're walking in the freedom of this life. I call us to this invitation. 2 Peter 1:10, Peter says, "So friends, confirm God's invitation to you. His choice of you. Don't put it off. Do it now. Do this and you'll have your life on a firm footing. The streets paved and the way wide open into the kingdom, eternal kingdom of our Master and Savior, Jesus Christ." I love this because he says that the gate would be wide open, paved open. And Jesus said in Matthew that the gate was narrow. But understanding, when you begin to seek the kingdom life and you die, it seems like the gate is wide open and the streets are paved and it's easy to go. The things of self-preservation keep us from letting go of the things that set us free. Would you stand with me now? This last Sunday of the year, as we look forward to a new year in 2015, we say yes to the invitation of Jesus Christ. The invitation to come and see, come and follow, and come and die. And we ask the Holy Spirit to come right now and to begin to deal with the things and let us hear strongly in our ear the call that He's calling us to and to meet those challenges via His power. So I say, come, Holy Spirit. Even as we've heard stories that have differed from different people. Some touched us, maybe one didn't or all didn't. It doesn't matter. Your word is this. Come. Come and drink all who are thirsty. Come to the fountain. And this morning, I invite you, if you have never drank from this fountain that is known as Jesus Christ, the living water that flows down from the temple and fills you up, bubbling up with life. Let this last day of the year, this last time, be your first time. And say yes. And for those of us who've come and said, I need a freshness, I need to see again, I need to be reignited, have new vision. Come, Lord. Come, Lord, provide. Let us see. Let us hang out with you today. Let us hear your voice again. And for those of us who've struggled in the following, it's a relationship. You're asking me to walk away. You're asking me to walk into. We say yes. Would you come in and empower us? We're lonely. We're afraid. Would you come, Jesus, and take us out of the harrowing fear of this life? And for those of us who are just unwilling to let go, that every argument is ours to win, and we're going to die on every hill. Would you come, Heavenly Father, and show us how to live the life that you've called us to, and trust you that we'll be blessed even as this kernel of wheat dies. And as you move, Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to come in this room. Now, some of us are saying yes to you healing our lives. And that's what we're saying. Yes to the healing. It's physical, but it's emotional. It's financial. It's relational. It's all these things. Some of us, it's just pure psychological. I'm letting go of everything I've clawed for today. And I'm following you. I'm leaving behind that which I thought was my life. And I'm following you down that mountain right into death. Because I've seen you. And I love your life and I want it today. Now come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, now. And I invite the ministry team to come forward. And as they come forward, remember, they're just here to walk with you as you speak to the Lord, to call upon the power of the kingdom of God to be in this particular place like a spotlight right upon you, to come and move in power, to ask Him to facilitate that prayer, even as you ask, for Him to come, to reignite, to heal, to give impetus to give vision to. Come, Holy Spirit. I invite you to come and receive prayer for those things which absolutely have robbed you of the kingdom life, be it physical or any of the other things I just spoke. Let Him work in your marriage. Let Him work in your job. Let Him work in your life plans. Be blessed now. You can come now, and as I bless you, you can come afterwards. But I thank you this year, and I thank you for being here today. And I thank you for this wonderful life that He has given us, that we thank you for coming and sharing it together. And I bless you in the name of the Father. Father, Would you let your countenance shine upon them? Let they see the glory of your face just smiling upon them. Jesus, will you bless them? Would you bless them to know how much you love them? And bless them, Lord, to hear your voice of the invitation. Let it be loud and clear. And I bless you in the name of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you just come now? And as Angela said, she just knew God was here and she felt that. Would you let them sense your manifest presence? And let this coming year be one that we do not doubt that you are for us, with us, and empowering us, even as we say yes to all that you call us to. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.